And I'll tell you what we need to do, even though we're basically going to be zooming in on one verse, verse 17, we're going to read this whole chapter because we really need the context. Verse 17, that's our text today. But we can't really get the 17th verse right if we forget or if we ignore the context of this chapter. And it won't hurt us, right, if we read a whole chapter of the Word of God. I think we should do that every once in a while. You might be able to leave here today and say, boy, I didn't agree with anything that preacher said, but at least you can say, I agreed with that chapter he read. You can get that much. All right, let's look. First of all, let's look at verse 17. Sorry, Brother James. Verse 17 says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, today I pray that you'd help us to get a biblical understanding of the fear of God and help us, Lord, to respect it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, now here's the strange thing. In the middle of a great chapter in the Bible about God's blessings, we're told that we ought to pass our days and walk our walk and live our life in fear. So let's read this whole chapter and see if we can get an understanding of the context of that remark. How does that fit in here? And then we'll look at some other places in the Bible and try to understand why we need to fear God. All right, verse number 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't that great? Do you see all those things that the Lord has done for us? Okay, those are all freely given gifts, gifts of a gracious God. Let's go on. Verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, there ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now in this section, we learn that trials may come, troubles may come, heartaches may come, but you can rejoice even in that because, number one, God is doing something in your life to help you through all of that. And number two, he's coming again to take you out of all this mess and take you home to heaven. We talked a lot about that in our Hebrews study. God is good. Amen? Verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." All right, so in verses 10 to 12, what the Old Testament people didn't have, what the Old Testament people could not see, what the Old Testament people could not enjoy, God has given all of that to us. Isn't that a blessing? Now, let me show you something. I don't want to get off track, but I want to show you something while I'm thinking about it. Look in verse number 2. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. You see there? There's the Holy Spirit sanctifying you. Okay, the sanctification of the Spirit. Now watch this. Look in verse 12. Now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Okay, so watch this. The Spirit sanctifies you. Okay, you see that? That's something that God did for you. He set you apart from your old sin. The Holy Spirit sends you out into the world to preach the gospel to others. So what did we see? What do we see here? Sanctification is being set apart from something, but holiness, a little bit different here, holiness is being set apart unto something. Okay? Sanctification, or sanctified by the Spirit, you're taken out of your sin. The Holy Spirit then sends you out into the world to preach the gospel. You watch that word holy, and it will always have to do with you living for others the way that God would have you do it, the way that God does it for you. All right, let's read some more here. Verse 13, wherefore, okay, well, wherefore, because of these three great sections we just read, what God did for us when he saved us, what God does for us in times of trial, the things that God has given us that the Old Testament people did not have, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay. Now the modern Christian, just like the Christians in Peter's day, they say, well, if I've got an inheritance that's incorruptible and it's undefiled, if I'm kept by the power of God, if God loves me forever, if trials and heartaches and tribulation, if those things can't keep me out of heaven, just leave me alone with this holiness stuff. Leave me alone with this I got to live above sin stuff. You know, get out of my face about the former lusts being forsaken and spending my whole life living for God. Hey, I can live however I want to. God loves me. I'm going to heaven no matter what I do. I don't have to be holy. I don't have to live a sanctified life. I'm saved forever. Verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, how'd you get saved? Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how you got saved. All right, if you're going to call on the Father, if he's your Savior, if he's your Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, here's the argument. Don't live in fear because you think God is going to throw you in hell someday or bash your brains out. You ought to look at everything God has done for you to enable you to live a clean life and a decent life and a pure life and a holy life. And you ought to be afraid not to live that way, the way God told you to. You ought to be afraid to take all of that and throw it back in the face of God and say, I don't care, I'm still going to live however I want to. It ought to make you afraid. Not of what God's going to do if you don't live right, but because of how God is going to grieve because I'm not living right. I ought to be afraid to break the heart of God. Watch how he builds on that. Verse number 18. For as much, all right, be afraid, why? For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Okay, so here's what he said. If you're in jail, and I pay your bail with, let's say, $500, and you walk away from me and you never speak to me the rest of your life, that's one thing. If I dive in front of an automobile and push you out of the way and let the car hit me and I get both my legs broken and you just go on like nothing ever happened, if you don't give me the time of day the rest of your life, that's one thing. But the Son of God hung on the cross and shed his blood to save you from your sin. Aren't you afraid to keep living like you were? Living like you were living before you knew about that. Doesn't it bother you to thumb your nose at that and say, well, thanks for the free ticket to heaven. See you when I get there. See, I'm not afraid of going to hell because I know I'll never go. I'm saved. I'm not afraid of the lake of fire. I'll never experience that. I'm saved. But I sure am afraid of God doing all of that for me and then me standing before him one day and having to explain to him why I didn't care and why it didn't affect the life that I lived. That's what I'm afraid of. You say, it doesn't matter how I live. I'm going to heaven anyway. The judgment seat of Christ, it'll be over just like that. And, you know, and then, you know, we'll be with God forever. And so who cares? What? You ought to be afraid to even think that way. You ought to be afraid to have those feelings stirring within you. The Bible says in verse number 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, okay, look, through unfeigned love of the brethren, that's true love, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Okay, you purified your souls, there's the sanctification. Unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. There's holiness there. If God sanctified you just by calling on his name, how about living holy now that you're sanctified? 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is of as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, what is he saying? If you are a man, it's going to be over for you real quick. But the word of God is going to stand forever. Okay? If you're lusting after a man or a woman or the things of man or the things of women, the things of earth, all of that stuff you're lusting after, that's all going to be over in a minute. But God's word is going to stand forever. Now, aren't you afraid of getting all wrapped up in what you know is going to pass away and not living your entire life for what's going to stand forever? You ought to be afraid of falling into a flesh trap or a money trap or a pleasure trap or a pride trap, because all that stuff's going to come to nothing. Aren't you afraid of wasting your life Wouldn't you like to make sure that you're building your life on the Word of God and that won't pass away? Listen, I can sum up the problem in most countries in just one sentence. And you can apply it anywhere you want to. Politics, schools, churches, put it anywhere you want to. I can sum it up in one sentence. People don't fear God. That's all there is to it. They don't fear God. They have either denied the existence of God, or they've pushed him so far out the other side of the universe in their thinking that in their mind he can't see what they're doing anyway, or they got maybe they've made up a God up there. They got this marshmallow, mamby-pamby, mealy-mouth kind of God who's too wimpy to care about their sins or to do anything about it. And so they don't fear God. I'll tell you something right now. Do you know what will keep a boy straight? The fear of daddy. You go, I just think our kids ought to love us. Well, they will. They will. Eventually. But in the meantime, they need to fear. You know what will keep a child of God straight? You say, yeah, loving the Lord. Well, you'll get to that. You'll get to it. If you're saved long enough and the Lord doesn't come and take you to heaven, you'll get to the place where you love him. But long before you learn to love him, you'll fear him. And that fear of God, that's what will keep you straight. And the reason saved people don't live straight, the reason saved people live as crooked as unsaved people, is they don't fear the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm satisfied that if I stand up and tell people I'm saved, I'm a born-again Christian, and I don't live like it the next day, I'm pretty confident that that displeases my Heavenly Father. And I've read enough of this Bible to know that when God gets displeased, you don't want to be around. That's not going to be a good thing. I see things all the time that aggravate me. If they aggravate me and I'm not the holiest of men, even though I've got the Holy Spirit, but if those things aggravate me, I know they got to aggravate the Lord. Let me show you the difference between being sanctified and being holy. One time a Christian man went to a public fairgrounds for a state fair. They arrived at the parking area where there's a young man wearing an orange vest, and he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. You know, he's standing in the middle of the road. He's saying, turn to the left, turn to the left. And he's got no prejudice against anybody. He doesn't know any of the people that's driving into that parking lot personally. He just has a job to do. That is to tell people driving into that parking lot, turn left. So he says, turn left, and you're supposed to turn left into the parking lot. Then there's a young lady wearing an orange vest later on, a little bit farther down, and she says, turn here, turn here, turn to the right. She doesn't care what you're wearing, what you're driving. She doesn't care how much you paid for it. She doesn't care why you're there at the fair. Her job is just to get you to turn to the right, okay? And then there's a young man standing here, and his job is to make sure as many cars, he can fit as many cars neatly parked in a row as he possibly can, because thousands of people are going to be coming in there that day, and we want all of them to have a parking space. So he says, pull in here, pull in here, pull in right here. And he doesn't care how old you are. He doesn't care what color your skin is. That's just his job, to tell you where to park. That's all he's got to do. Now, I told you it was a Christian man who drove to the state fair. What I didn't tell you was that he pulled into that parking lot, driving really, really, this really great van, in letters 18 inches high, bright red letters on that van, it said, Jesus is coming soon. On the back of the van, it said, trust in the Lord. All over the van were Bible messages. The girl said, "Turn to the left." You know what he did? He drove right by her, ignored her. The girl said, the young man waving his arm said, come here, park right here. And he shook his head at him. Why? He wanted to park at the end of the row so that people coming into the fairground could read all those wonderful messages on his van. Okay, well, that's a noble impulse, I suppose. But when he did that, there were three young people wearing orange vests who were trying to do their job, and a bunch of other people who were getting out of their cars who said, "That's what's wrong with those people. They think they can do whatever they want to and just walk all over everybody and ignore the rules. We got to come all the way over here and park, and he just wants to come over here and park right by the gate. That's not right." Now, there's a saved, sanctified man who wants to stand up for Jesus Christ. That's good. But he's not holy, because he put his own self-will and his own self-interest ahead of what he was supposed to do. Now, there may have been some people who came in later in the day and saw that van, and maybe they did get a real blessing. But he shot his testimony right down the drain with everybody that saw what he did. And for all he knows, the person who parked next to where he was supposed to park was the one God wanted to get that message that day. So, man, listen, don't lose your testimony over a Big Mac in the McDonald's drive-thru. Don't lose your testimony because you have to stand in a queue while other people are passing you by. Don't lose your testimony over a parking spot. It's not worth it. Now, there's a man that loves the Lord, and he's standing for the Lord, but he doesn't fear the Lord. Because if he feared God, he would do what God told him to do, not what he wanted to do for God. And I'm not splitting hairs. I don't think I'm being too finicky here. But, I mean, listen, my ears are wide open. I want to hear what unsaved people have to say about saved people. If you're going to offend them with the preaching of the gospel. Don't defend them with your bad manners and your disobedience. Let them be offended with what's right, not with what's wrong. Because there's people who will use that one incident 10 years from now as their excuse for not listening to somebody who's witnessing to them on their job. So we've got to fear God. We've got to fear God. Now let's look at some Bible verses. Come to the book of Psalms. Get Psalm 130 and Psalm 112. I'm going to tell you something that when you tell preachers this, they don't take it right. And when you tell church people this, they don't take it right. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Not what you think I'm saying and how you feel about it. People within your sphere of influence, okay, that's the people you come into contact with on a regular basis. To them, perception is reality. Okay? If they think you're rude, you are rude. Okay? If they think you're rebellious, you are rebellious. If they think you're conceited and proud, you are conceited and proud. Now, maybe not in the eyes of God, maybe not in the eyes of the people who know you well enough to see, that's just your hang-up, that's your personality. But those people you're trying to reach with the gospel, their perception stands. That's what you got to deal with. If people think a church is unfriendly, you can say that it's not, but it is. As far as they're concerned, it is. And it works both ways. They might perceive that the church is joyful. They might think it's enthusiastic And you're thinking, boy, if they knew these people like I do, they don't know those people like you do, though. That's the thing. So what I'm saying is, if this world expects, if this world expects saved, born-again people to obey the laws of the land and pay their taxes like everybody else, don't throw your testimony away for $200. Pay your taxes, trust God, and he'll give you the money back. You got it all from him anyway, amen? You say, well, they do bad things with that money. That's why I don't give it to them. Well, you do some bad things with what you keep too, don't you? I'm saying, if the world out there thinks, if their perception is, saved people don't go to places like that, then don't go to places like that. Saved people don't use this kind of language, then don't use that kind of language. Saved people don't wear that, so don't wear that. Okay. Well, I can do whatever I want. I'm saved, born again. Yeah, but fear God. Fear standing before the Lord and saying, I pushed people on into hell by doing what I wanted to do because nobody's going to tell me how to live. You want to say that to God? Fear God. If the parking director says park there, and trust God with the details. If somebody needs to see that message on your van, God will make sure it happens. You see what I'm saying? Trust God. And fear God. Now, Psalm 130, perception is everything. Psalm 130, when dealing with the world, perception counts more than you know. Verse number 3, Psalm 130, verse number 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Isn't that great? Man, what it's saying, if God marked your sin, if God marked your sin, you couldn't stand before him. You wouldn't stand a chance. But praise God, he is gracious. He's merciful. He's loving. And he forgives us. Now watch. That thou mayest be feared. Okay? Man, I don't fear God because my sins are not forgiven. I fear God because he has forgiven them. I don't fear God because he's marking my iniquity. I fear God because he's washed my iniquity away. I don't want to treat somebody who's done that much for me as though they didn't count. Look at Psalm 112. Young lady, if you see a boy with no fear on the back of his car, don't you get in that car. He's stupid enough to try and run through that railroad crossing or something else. No fear, man. That train ain't going to hit me. No fear is stupid. I'll tell you what, if you're going to fear something, you better fear God. You better fear God. Psalm 112, verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. You see all that? That's pretty good stuff there, isn't it? But how did it start out? The man that feareth the Lord. The fear of God will keep you living right. The fear of God will direct you in the right paths. The fear of God will put you in contact with the right people. The fear of God will direct you to use what God's given you and use it in the right way. Listen, if your life is going to turn out right, it's going to be because God directed your steps. If you don't fear God, he's not going to be in the directing business for you if you don't fear him. Come to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and Proverbs 28. Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll look at verse number 7. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you're here this afternoon and you have a doctorate degree and you don't fear God, you haven't even begun to acquire knowledge. Knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. That's where it starts, right there. One time, a bunch of the world's top scientists, they got together at Geneva to put all their brains together to try to figure out the origin of life. I guarantee you, those people could score higher on an SAT test than I could, I'm sure. I guarantee you, those scientists, they could probably do better on Jeopardy or Trivial Pursuit than I could. I guarantee you, they could probably score higher on an IQ test than I could. But they don't even know where they came from. They don't even know where they're going when they die. They don't even know who made the universe and who's the one holding it together. You say, well, they're very, very intelligent men. Yeah, but they haven't even started to know. Ask them, where did life come from? Well, we don't know. We're trying to find out. Where are you going when you die? Well, nobody can know for sure, but we're trying to find out. Well, where are you right now? Well, nobody really knows. Einstein said you couldn't know. Why would you ask Einstein? He couldn't even find a comb, man. He's going to give you the answers to life. Proverbs chapter 28 is next. Proverbs 28, verse number 14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. You know what God said? God said, thou shalt not kill. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll do whatever I feel like doing. Okay, so you kill a man. You get thrown in jail. And now for the next 25 years, you're Bubba's girlfriend. You're not very happy. You're not having a good time. But the day they arrested you, your T-shirt said, no fear. What if you feared God? If you had feared God, you wouldn't have committed murder. You wouldn't have ended up locked up in jail. You wouldn't be in a cell with that fella for 25 years. So the Bible says if you fear God, verse 14, happy is the man that feareth alway. No judgment of God, no wrath of God, no punishment of God, no rod for the fool's back, no scourging for your crimes. Why? Because you feared God and you lived straight and you lived clean and you lived pure and God took care of you. But if you harden your heart and you say, nobody's going to tell me what to do, I'm not afraid of God or anybody else, you're going to see misery and heartache. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. We don't have any kids in our church. We need to do something about that. But if we did, I'd say, kids, you know what's going to happen? Your dad, who's been through some life and some sin that God's rescued him from, he's going to say, you can't go there. And you'll say, well, why not? I'm just telling you, you can't go there. You're not going. But all the other kids are going. Why can't I go? No, they're not. All the other kids aren't going. I know one other kid that's not. You can call him on the phone. You can talk together. All the other kids aren't going. Yeah, well, most of them. Okay, most of them are going, but you're not. Well, that's not fair. And then all the other kids are going to tell you what they think about that. Oh, man, you can't go. Man, your parents, they're not cool. And they start in on you, and they start in on you, and they start in on you, trying to do what? What are they doing? They're trying to make you hate your parents now and stir you up and provoke you to rebel against what they told you to do or not to do. You know, why don't you go anyway? They'll never know. And your mom and dad, they sit down with you and they say, look, we love you, we care for you, we've been out there. We know the heartache. We're trying to protect you and keep you out of trouble that we know is out there. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. You can't appreciate that now. There's no way you can appreciate that as a young person, but when you get older and you get saved and you start trying to live for God, the Lord's going to say, thou shalt not. And a bunch of carnal, worldly, Bible-denying Christians are going to come around and they're going to say, well, why not? We do it at our church. All the Christians do it. I mean, everybody's going down there. And they're going to start the same routine on you. And you'll thank God that you found out that God really did love you and your parents really did care about you and you were happy staying out of that stuff that they told you to stay out of. And that will help you to stay out of the things God told you to stay out of once you get saved. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, the people that give you a hard time out there on the street and on your job about your witnessing, the people that give you trouble the most, they're not the lost people. They're the saved people. And the people that will harass you about your standards and harass you about the things that you're trying to do for God and harass you about the places you won't go and the things that you won't do and harass you about these modern Bibles and about that street preaching that you do or tract passing, do you know who that's going to be? Well, I'm saved, and I love the Lord, and I just don't see why you won't be more like me. Yeah, I had a friend like you in the fifth grade, and it's the same line. Dad kept me out of it then, and my Father in heaven, he's going to keep me out of it now. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Everybody's not doing it because I'm not doing it. Everybody might be everybody minus one, but it's not everybody. Well, nobody believes like you do, brother. That's not true. I know somebody in Florida that believes just like I do. I know somebody in the Philippines believes just like I do. So, yeah, just you and two other people. Yeah, and just Noah and seven other people. Yeah, just Enoch and no other people. Just Abraham and nobody else in the Ur of Chaldees. Just Abel and nobody else on the face of the earth. How about that? Just fear God, because one day you'll thank God that you were not persuaded by the peer pressure of those who were not afraid to defy the living God. Okay, so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Watch this thing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1. Here's the Apostle Paul serving God. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You ever thought about that? Isn't that amazing for Paul to be speaking like that? I mean, remember when Paul withstood Peter to his face? Remember when he took on Agrippa? Remember when he took on Festus? Remember when he stood in that Colosseum and he preached? Remember when he stood on Mars Hill and he took on the religion of Greece? Did you ever read 1 and 2 Corinthians? There wasn't one living person in the city of Corinth that Paul was afraid of for 5 minutes. Paul wasn't afraid of the people. So why did he say that he stood and he preached and he feared and trembling, with fear and trembling? Because he feared God. He said, I've got to deliver this message right to the glory of God. I've got to live right to the glory of God. I've got to set the right example to the glory of God. He was afraid that his testimony would discredit his message. He wasn't afraid of the church at Corinth. Man, he wrote to them in that second letter to the Corinthians, and he said, hey, I'm coming to see you. And you better get things straightened out, because you don't want to see me face to face if that problem is still going on when I get there. That is not a guy who was afraid of the deacons at Corinth. He feared God. He feared God. That's why he could do what he did for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You say, boy, all these crooked preachers. Yeah. You say, are they even saved? Probably. Born again? Most of them. Well, how do they do all the stuff they do? Well, they don't fear God. That's how. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Okay, so there's the forsaking of the lusts and sins of the past. Now watch the second part. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness is not perfection. You've got to perfect holiness. Holiness is not sinless perfection. You've got to perfect holiness. There are two things you've got to do. You've got to separate yourself from sin, and you've got to let God perfect you in holiness. And you won't do that if you don't fear God. If you don't fear God, you won't live the way God told you to live. As regards your brothers and sisters, as regards your neighbors and your fellow man. All right, let's go on to Luke 12. And then Isaiah chapter 8. Luke 12 and Isaiah chapter 8. I am saved, and I know it. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm sure of it. I've got a mansion in glory, no doubt in my mind. I will rule and reign and rule with Christ forever, because I've suffered with him. Not a shadow of doubt in my mind. I'm his child forever. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. The Bible tells me that. But I'm afraid of him. I fear God. I'd be afraid for him to come and to catch me living like the devil. I'm happy. I enjoy the Christian life. If I didn't fear God, I wouldn't live in such a way as to enable me to live the Christian life that brings the joy and the happiness. I just know me. Take away that fear of the Lord and you'd see a different Brother Bob. Or just Bob. I just know me. All flesh is grass. If I didn't fear God, I know I'd get careless. I would get indifferent. I'd let this slip and let that slip, and pretty soon I'd be right back out there in the hogwash. the fear of God, a necessary ingredient in the Christian life. Now watch this. I'm going to read you something. I don't know who said this. The fear of God is not cowardice. Cowardice debases a man. The fear of God elevates a man. It drowns all lower fears. It begets true fortitude and courage to encounter all dangers. Okay. If you read the biographies of the great military commanders in history, you know what you'll find out? Every one of those men was both loved and feared by his troops. No great military leader has been loved but not feared. No great military leader has been feared but not loved. They've all been loved and feared by their troops. Now, we are soldiers. We're soldiers in the Lord's army. And you're going to have to love him and fear him if you're going to charge into battle and lay down your life for him. Luke chapter 12, verse number 3. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Woo-hoo! I don't know if I like that verse. I think I need the Reader's Digest condensed version of the Bible for this one. I bet that verse not even in there. Verse 4, and I say unto you, my friends, now here's the Lord talking to his friends, not his enemies, but to his friends. Be not afraid of them that kill the body. Okay, that's a pretty good commandment, isn't it? You say, no fear? He didn't say no fear. He said, don't be afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. You ready? Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You know what Jesus Christ just said there? If you will fear God, you won't have to fear man. You don't have to fear any man on the face of the earth. If you'll fear God, that fear will make a man, that'll make a man out of you, if you're a man. Every other fear will make a coward out of you. Do you know why you're embarrassed by the political leaders in your country today, especially today? Because they're so afraid of offending this group and that group and this group and that group and the other group. Oh, I don't want to offend anybody. I can't say that because these people, they won't like it, you know. They're reduced to jellyfish up there on the platform, shaking like a bowl of gelatin. I don't want to say this. I don't want to say that. I don't want to say this. I don't want to say that. Boy, if a man ever showed up and said, this is right and this is wrong, we're going to do this, we're not going to do that, he might not win, but the God-fearing people in that country, they would say, there's a man right there, one that wasn't afraid of the homosexual lobby, and the one that wasn't afraid of the feminist lobby, and one who wasn't afraid of the news media. If he fears God, he won't fear all that other stuff. Now, you know what we need in the Christian church today? We don't need preachers that are afraid of offending this group or offending that group and afraid of reading that verse because, oh, that's a hard verse. They won't like that. Or preaching on that truth. They're not preaching the whole truth and nothing but the truth of the Word of God. We need preachers that will fear God. If they fear God, they won't fear man. That's what we need. And the right kind of people will follow those kinds of leaders. Look in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter number 8 and verse number 9. Isaiah 8, 9 says, "Associate yourselves, O ye people." Oh, that sounds modern, an association. "And ye shall be broken in pieces." The Lord's not big on associations, I guess. He wants every individual man to have a relationship with his God. You can't get that by association. "And give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces." Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. The Lord repeated it in case you didn't get the message. Verse 10, "Take counsel together." There's a good idea. Counsel, I mean, we don't want Bible preaching, we want counseling, right? "Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us." Okay, that's why I'm not going to lose any sleep over the United Nations or the World Council of Churches or any of that kind of stuff. I'm not worried about any of that stuff because they're nothing. There's nothing they can do against God. They can't touch it. Verse 11, "For the Lord that spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy." Okay, there's people getting together to rebel. "To all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Okay, you know what he said? If all the people in the world got together and came against you, don't fear one of them. A bunch of them, an association of them, a confederacy of them, or all of them. There's no way I could face the whole world and not be afraid, you say. Well, yeah, but if you feared God, you wouldn't have to fear the whole world. A priest came to Martin Luther one day during the heyday of his controversy against Rome and said, "Dr. Luther, don't you know the whole world is against you?" He said, "Then carry the news. I am against the whole world." Why couldn't they shake him? He feared God. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread, like Martin Luther says there. All right, let's finish in Job 41. Job 41. Do you want to see where this no fear campaign came from? I'll show it to you in the Bible. Job 41, verse number 1. "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook?" Okay, the Bible tells you in Isaiah and Revelation that Leviathan is the devil. Okay, that's who he is. Job 41 is about the devil then. That's what we're reading about. So down in verse 33, still talking about that Leviathan. "Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear." So do you know who originated the No Fear campaign? It's the devil. He's not happy. He's not enjoying life. He's not having a good time. He's a miserable, wretched creature whose future, we know, is to crawl up to the feet of Jesus and confess him as Lord and then be cast into the lake of fire forever. So no fear, that's a bad motto. Fear God. Fear God. Life will be sweet, joy will be complete, if you just fear God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, not to fear man, because we believe what your word says and we fear you. And we want to live our lives because we wouldn't want to make you feel bad in any way, Lord, because of because we're thumbing our nose at you. Lord, help us to live a life that would show you that we fear you, that we respect you, we love you, and we want to live a life that puts a smile on your face. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.